Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
Well, happy Mother's Day to all the moms, and congratulations to the mom who won that pink flamingo. Game changer right there. Woo! Hey, before we get into our new series, I've got some news. So this summer, starting on Memorial Day weekend, so 2 weeks from now, we're going to have two Sunday morning services instead of three. The services will be at 10 o'clock and 11:30. So if you normally come at 9 o'clock, don't do that starting in 2 weeks, or you're going to be like, hey, where is everybody? And if you normally come at 10:30 or at 12 o'clock, don't do that, because you're going to be like, wait, the service is half out. Two services, 10 and 11:30, starting in 2 weeks. Why? Well, during summer, every week at every church, there are some people who are on vacation and out of town and stuff like that. And so we know that we can make two services work, at least for this summer. We can play with the seats, get some extra seats in here. And we're excited because it's always more fun when there's more people in the room, more energy, more laughter, more singing. And we'll have that this summer, which will be awesome. Also, connected announcement. 2 weeks from now, Memorial Day Monday, we won't have our normal Monday night service, which is the same as last year, and just about every year we do that. So no Memorial Monday. So starting in 3 weeks, every week it will be Monday at 7, Sunday at 10, 11:30, and 2 weeks from today, Sunday at 10, 11:30. I hope I confused you adequately. All right. So, hey, let's pray for this summer, and then we'll dig into this message. God, thanks for summer, because it's a time when sometimes our routines change a little bit. It's definitely hot, sometimes we get to get out of town or maybe see family. I know we've got some people graduating. We've got some people going on mission trips. We've got some people who are going to camp this summer, some of our teenagers. God, I pray this summer that in addition to getting some extra free time maybe, I pray that it will be a summer where we grow spiritually, where we really seek to take next steps in our spiritual journeys with you. And I am really excited for what we're going to be doing this summer, including this new series that we're starting today. So God, we pray all that in your name. Amen. How do you get from your dream to your destiny? Maybe you have a dream. It could be something that's been stirring in you for a long time, or it might be something that's kind of new. It may be something you feel like God gave you when you gave your life to Him. Lots of people have dreams. Few people actually achieve their dreams. Why is that? Well, there are obstacles along the way. Achieving your destiny is never a straight, easy path. And most people don't overcome what they need to overcome to get where they need to go. But man, we want to achieve our dreams, right? We want them to come true. God wants us to reach our destiny. So how do we get from dream to destiny? Not easy, but we can do it. How? Well, that's exactly what we're going to talk about in this new series, Dream to Destiny. In this series, we're going to kind of walk through the life of a guy in the Bible named Joseph. Why should you care at all about some guy in the Bible named Joseph? Well, because he had a dream and he achieved it. And his path from dream to destiny was not easy at all. He had to overcome so much, and he did, and we can, and there's a lot that we can learn from him. Joseph's story is told in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, which tells a lot of people's stories. Most people get like a chapter or maybe two in Genesis. Joseph's story is covered over 14 chapters. He lived an extraordinary life, and he teaches us how to live an extraordinary life and how to go from dream to destiny. This week, we're going to see that to achieve his dream, Joseph had to overcome having a dysfunctional family. What is the technical definition of a dysfunctional family? I got the technical definition off the internet. Here it is. A dysfunctional family is a family in which conflict, misbehavior, and often child neglect or abuse on the part of individual parents occur continuously and regularly, leading other members to accommodate such actions. I think a lot of us would say, I have a better definition. My family, right? My family growing up, my family right now, that's a dysfunctional family. Yeah, a dysfunctional family is one that isn't functioning the way God intends for a family to function. Instead of bringing security, maybe there's insecurity. Instead of love, there might be hatred and anger. Instead of unity, there's division. Instead of encouragement, there's criticism. Instead of Golden Knights fans, there's San Jose Sharks fans. Exactly, dysfunction, right? Divorce, incest, sibling rivalry, greed, addiction, affairs, all can contribute to a family that is dysfunctional. And if you have been or are in a dysfunctional family, listen, Joseph is proof that there is hope. His home life was way less than ideal, but he accomplished incredible things. And he overcame having a dysfunctional family to do it. So let me tell you about Joseph's family, okay? Joseph had very imperfect parents. I'm going to tell you their story. You're going to think I made this up or I like took notes during an episode of Jerry Springer. But this is real, okay? Joseph's father was named Jacob. And when he was pretty young, Jacob got a job working for a guy named Laban. After a month of working, Laban asked, "What should I pay you?" Well, Laban had two daughters. The older daughter, Leah, wasn't very attractive. The younger daughter, Rachel, was beautiful. Here's the way the Bible puts it in Genesis chapter 29, verse 17. It says, "There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face." If someone is arranging a blind date for you and you say, "What'd she look like?" and they say, "Well, she doesn't have a lot of sparkle in her eyes," you should be suspicious, okay? And as you might suspect, Jacob loved Rachel. And he told Laban, "I will work for you for 7 years if you let me marry your daughter, Rachel." Laban agrees. Verse 20 says, "So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her." You know the old saying, time flies when she's got a lot of sparkle in her eyes. I think I just made up that saying. So when the 7 years are up, it's time for the wedding. To understand what happens next, you need to know two things. First, it was the custom of the day that the older daughter got married first. Most fathers would not permit a younger daughter to marry ahead of the older daughter. Second, the bride could not be seen very well at a wedding. Weddings took place at night. They didn't have electricity. They would use like torches or oil lamps, and the bride would wear a heavy veil over her face during the entire ceremony. So Laban sets it up for Jacob, without him knowing, to marry not the younger daughter, Rachel, the beauty, but Leah, who wasn't a beast, but apparently had dead shark eyes. Check her out. Verse 22, "So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob, and he slept with her." Dun, 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 dun. Verse 25, "But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah." He knew because she had like these buns for her hair on the side and a gold dress, and she was laying there. You guys get my Star Wars jokes? Yeah, you with me? You good? Yeah? Yeah, maybe? Okay. Can you picture, though, like what's going through Jacob's head when he sees this? Like, he's thinking, "My mom said that girls don't look as pretty in the morning without their makeup, but this is ridiculous." Then it hit him. "Wait, that's not Rachel. Look at those eyes. That's Leah. There's no sparkle." And so he runs out of the tent straight to Laban's house. "What have you done to me?" Jacob raged at Laban. "I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me?" "Oh, it's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn," Laban replied. "But wait until the bridal week is over, and then we'll give you Rachel too. provided you promise to work another 7 years for me." So Jacob agreed to work 7 more years. A week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. Laban gave Rachel a servant, Bilhah, to be her maid. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years. Next on Jerry Springer. So, this family begins with two wives who are also sisters and now rivals. Which you might be wondering, is this how God wants it? I mean, this is in the Bible, is two wives, multiple? No, from the beginning, God has said one husband, one wife, but people do what people do, okay? So you got two wives. Leah is jealous of Rachel because she's prettier and she's more loved. Rachel becomes jealous of Leah because Leah quickly gives Jacob 4 sons and Rachel is unable to get pregnant. To compensate, Rachel says to Jacob, "Hey, since I haven't been able to give you a child, I want you to sleep with my servant girl, Bilhah. She'll be like a surrogate mother and we'll adopt her children as our own." Jacob's like, "You want me to sleep with your hot young maid? Well, I guess, if you're making me." And then, not to be outdone, Leah tells Jacob to have sex with her servant girl, Zilpah. Jacob's like, "I suppose, if you insist." And he has 2 more sons through Zilpah. So now Jacob has 4 wives, 10 sons, 1 daughter, but still no children through his favorite wife, Rachel. And then, finally, Rachel becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son, and she names her son Joseph. That's Joseph who we're going to be talking about these next few weeks. Can you imagine the turmoil in this home as Joseph was growing up, right? He has a father who is not a very good role model. He has a mother who was in competition with her sister. The sisters are married to the same man. They're constantly bickering. There's 2 servant girls who are vying for attention for their kids. You know, they say in a home, happy wife, happy life. Well, in this home, there's a whole lot of unhappy. And can you picture Mother's Day, right? Like, they sit the kids down, make a card for your mom. "Which one's my mom?" Like just craziness, right? And then it gets even worse for Joseph, because while he's still just a boy, his father, Jacob, decides to take the family and move to a different country. Jacob had a falling out with his father-in-law, Laban. Imagine that. They get in a fight. There's threats. There's arguments. And finally, he storms out, gets everything, and they leave. And Joseph had to be exposed to all that insecurity as a child. And then came the worst blow of all. When Joseph was around 11, his mother died while giving birth to who would become his younger brother, Benjamin. And so Joseph is left without a mother in this strange new country. And growing up, Joseph dealt with a lot of pain and a lot of dysfunction. And it gets worse, because not only did Joseph have to deal with imperfect parents, he also had to battle jealous brothers, which is no surprise, right? You bring together 12 sons, 1 daughter from 4 different mothers. They're all living in the same house. There's going to be issues. And when you read the story, it becomes clear that the sons of Leah knew that their mother was not really loved by their father. And the sons of the 2 servant girls, they feel inferior. And this is a situation that is ready to explode at any time. And to make it even worse, Jacob's favorite was Joseph, and he did not even try to conceal the fact that Joseph was his favorite. In fact, check out what he does. It says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. So Jacob makes Joseph this beautiful robe or coat. It was the kind of garment that was worn by nobility, that like a prince or a king might wear. And you know this is going to cause problems, right? I mean, like, can you imagine having a bunch of kids and for Christmas, one kid gets an Xbox and all the other kids get a box, right? Like, or like for spring break, you take one kid on a trip to Disneyland and all the other kids on a trip to Pahrump, right? It's like this is not going to work. Or a family where, like, on the 16th birthday, the kids get bikes, and one kid is given a sports car, right? It's like, no. So Joseph was his father's favorite. Jacob's not even trying to hide the fact. Joseph gets the best clothes, the best opportunities, the easiest job, the most affection. Not good for his brothers, and definitely not good for Joseph. So Joseph has to deal with imperfect parents, and he has to battle jealous brothers, and also he had to overcome what was either a very naive or kind of arrogant attitude. And I think that's probably true in most every dysfunctional home. It's like, we add a little of our own dysfunction to the mix, right? Like, dysfunction is kind of an all skate, everybody in the pool, right? We probably add a little of our own dysfunction. And Joseph wasn't perfect. He seems to either be a little arrogant or very naive. So, like, for some reason, he doesn't realize that his brothers are angry and jealous of him, or he kind of enjoys it. Either way, he ends up exasperating it. We see him do three things that become a problem. First, he told on them. Genesis 37, verse 2. Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. But if you want to get your siblings angry, tell on them, right? Joseph, it seems that telling on his brother probably reveals a pride issue. Like, he thought of himself as someone who was qualified to make judgments about his brothers, right? If you feel like you can judge someone, then you kind of assume that you're better than. I don't know, maybe Joseph did the right thing in telling on them, we don't know. But either way, it made his brothers angry. Second, he wore that special coat a lot. So it's one thing for a father to give that kind of coat to a son. It's another for the son to wear it everywhere he goes. Remember, this was like a really nice, really fancy coat. And we see Joseph wearing it, tending sheep. This would be like if you owned a nice tux and you wore it like working on the car in the garage, right? It's like, this old thing? Joseph probably should have been a little more discreet about the coat, but he wasn't. He wore it a lot, which, I don't know, maybe shows some pride, maybe some insecurity, but every time he wore it, his brothers got angrier. And a third, either prideful or naive thing that Joseph did that infuriated his brothers was to tell them about these dreams he had that he was superior to them. Check this out. Genesis 32, starting in verse 5. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before me. And it does not take an intellectual giant to interpret that dream, right? Check this. His brothers responded, so you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. So they hated him for it. And Joseph should have caught on. Okay, this was a mistake. I'm not doing this again. But no, when he has another similar dream, he tells him that one too. Next verse. So soon, Joseph had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about it. Listen, I've had another dream, he said. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. Did you catch that? Because they sure did. The sun and moon represent his father and mother. The 11 stars represent the 11 brothers, and they're all bowing to him. And we see that Joseph was either very naive and couldn't imagine why his brothers wouldn't love these dreams. Or he had a pride issue and he did not mind antagonizing his brothers with his dreams at all. Now, if Joseph was naive or did struggle with pride, it wasn't entirely his fault because he had a parent who spoiled him. You know, parents spoil their kids because they love them and they don't realize it's actually about the worst thing that you can do for your kid. And spoiled kids grow up thinking that they are the center of the universe and that they want to be the center of attention, and they tend to serve themselves instead of other people and therefore miss out on the life that God has for them. The way that they act causes others to resent them. They're usually not equipped to deal with difficulties in life. They struggle in marriage. And so if you're a parent, like some free Mother's Day wisdom, one of the best things that you can do for your kid is not spoil them. Teach them that God is the center of the universe. He is the star of the story. Teach them to serve God and others. Teach them that it's okay to not get everything you want. Like your kid should hear the word no from you a lot. When we always say yes, when we spoil our kids, we're doing it because we love them. We feel like we're doing something good. But no, what we're doing is we're creating dysfunction. Joseph had a dysfunctional family. He had imperfect parents. He had hostile, jealous brothers. And he added to some of the dysfunction himself. And maybe you grew up in a dysfunctional family. Maybe you're in one right now. And if so, I want to tell you two things. First, it is difficult to be faithful to God and to reach your destiny if you grew up in a dysfunctional family. It just is. Maybe like me, you were raised in a divided family. Maybe like me, you were raised in an abusive family. Maybe like me, you had a parent abandon you, just walk out. Maybe like me, you were raised in an unbelieving family. Never got taught about God and his love. And those experiences and those formative years, they leave scars. And so what happens as you grow up is there's insecurity. It's hard for you to believe that anyone, including God, could love you. Sometimes there's bitterness. There might be self-hatred or self-doubt. It's not easy to overcome. I know. And that is why I would encourage you, if you're a parent and you're having issues, you have issues, or maybe you're having marital issues, man, get help. But like, see a good counselor. We can recommend some if you want. For you, but also so that you can provide your kids the kind of love and support and security and boundaries that they need growing up. If you grew up in a dysfunctional home, I want to tell you two things. First, honestly, it's difficult to be faithful to God and to reach your destiny. But second, good news, it is possible. It's difficult, but it's possible. You know, sometimes what we do is we focus so much on our past that we kind of feel locked into it, almost like anchored by it. And we will blame our parents or whatever for our imperfections and for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And it just becomes really easy to feel like a victim. Here's the thing about victims. People who feel like victims, they never move forward in life. They use feeling like a victim as an excuse to just stay where they are. They can't even believe that they could move forward. But there comes a time when you have to move on. Like, if you don't choose to move on, to move forward, then you can never reach your destiny. You miss out on the life that you were meant to live. And so you just have to choose, I am not a victim. I'm not. You know, there are people who had it way worse. And they don't think they're victims. And they don't choose to stay where they are. They move forward. That's a realization that hit me, and I was in my 20s before it did, that I just always felt so bad for myself. I grew up in this home. Like, my dad was on America's Most Wanted. Like, I had a kind of crappy childhood. And I always kind of blame that for everything. And I finally realized, man, there are people who have it way worse than me, but they don't view themselves as victims. And they just choose to move forward. Like they don't live life looking in the rearview mirror at their past. They just choose to step into their destiny and overcome it. And I realized I can do that too. And you can do that too. Lots of people do that. Lots of people do that even without God's help. And if you want it, you have God's help. I was reading a book yesterday, because I read books. And this book was about this guy, and he got ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And so slowly, it took over his body. He lost motor function. He couldn't control his body. And it eventually got down and became permanent that the only part of his body that he had control over was one eyebrow. One eyebrow. He was a university professor, and this guy did not say, "I only have one eyebrow." He said, "I have an eyebrow." And he learned how to communicate with his eyebrow. He continued to teach his university classes with his eyebrow. He continued to be a great husband and father. He mentored other professors with his eyebrow. Listen, there are people who have it worse than you and me, and they don't think of themselves as victims. They just say, "Okay, this is what I've got. I'm moving on. I'm going to go to my destiny." And you can do that too. You can overcome whatever you have to overcome, including a dysfunctional family. I did. Joseph did. I mean, Joseph overcame a seriously dysfunctional family. I had to cut pages of what I wanted to talk about today because I just didn't have time. There's way more dysfunction in his family than I'm not even telling you about. And he went on to live a faithful life with God, and he moved from having a dream to achieving his destiny. It is an amazing, unbelievable story that we're going to look at the next few weeks. It's going to be fun, and we're going to see Joseph overcame a lot, and we're going to learn that we can overcome a lot, and we can achieve our destiny too. So Joseph had this dream. We saw the dream today, right? It was 17 years before he finally had his dream become his destiny. Why did he have to wait 17 years? I don't know. It doesn't say. But I think that maybe he just wasn't ready for it until 17 years later. Like, he had some growing to do. He had to overcome hurts of growing up in a dysfunctional family. He could not step into and live out his destiny with undealt with pain like that. He had a character defect, pride, that he had to overcome. He could not step into and live out his destiny with a character flaw like that. And so he had to wait for 17 years before finally destiny. Maybe you have a dream, and it has not yet become your destiny. I don't know, perhaps you want to be married, or you want to have a kid, or you have this career that you want so bad, or maybe there's something that you want to do for this world, for God, and you don't understand, like, why are you still waiting, and why isn't God answering your prayers? And I don't know the answer. But my guess is you might still have some growing to do. That there might be some pain that you still need to heal from. There may be character defects that you still need to grow past. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't assume that God is not with you, because God loves you and he is with you. Assume I still have some growing to do and God has me on his growth plan. There are some things that I still have to overcome to move from the dream I have to the destiny I'm going to live, and maybe it's time to overcome them. That's what we're going to do in this series. Today, overcoming a dysfunctional family, it's hard, but it is possible. You can do it. Joseph did. Do you know who else had at least somewhat of a dysfunctional family? Jesus. So like we see in Jesus' life, his mother and father had a major disagreement before they got married. We read of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, when like Jesus was baby and at 12, but then we never hear about him again. So like when Jesus is on the cross, Mary, his mom, is there. Joseph is not. And so either probably Joseph died, or maybe he just left. So Jesus grew up in a single-parent home, we think probably from his teens. We see his brothers making fun of him. We see his family not supporting him. Jesus had kind of a dysfunctional family, but he was still faithful to God's purpose for his life. He achieved his destiny when he went to the cross and died. But because his death could take away the sins of the world. His death takes away the sins of any person who decides to put their faith in him and make him the forgiver of their life and the leader of their life. And you might hear all that and think, well, Jesus went to the cross a victim. Maybe he was a victim of the dysfunctional family he grew in. He was a victim of the people who wanted him to die. No. Jesus did not hang on the cross a victim. The cross was his destiny from the beginning. Jesus came to die to make a way for you and I to have a relationship with God so that we could be restored and have God in our life moving us to the place where we need to go. Each week, we take a little time in our service for you to have some time with God, for you to think about where you're at with him and your relationship with him and maybe about some next steps you might need to take in this growth plan that he has for you. And so we're going to give you a couple minutes. The band's going to play a song and just let you pray a little bit. During this time, we also have communion available. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that you'll find on the candlelit tables. It represents Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And it's a way that Jesus gave us to remember what he did and be thankful. So if you would like to take communion, you can get up during the song, get the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat. When you're ready, you can take it. If you're like, I am not ready for that, I'm just here kind of exploring faith and checking things out, no problem. You can just sit where you are and just kind of think, like, what's your next step in your spiritual journey? Okay? So let's pray, and then we'll have that time for you. God, what a cool, I just love reading and learning Joseph's story. There's so much in it that we can relate to. We're going to see him battle discouragement and success and bitterness and failure and so many of the things that we all experience. And we're going to see that you got him through all of it. You helped him to overcome. And in this series, our prayer is going to be, do it again, God. Joseph was just a dude. He was just an ordinary guy who put his faith in you, and you allowed him to overcome his obstacles so he could move from having a dream to stepping into his destiny. Do it again, God. Help us to overcome whatever we need to overcome. God, a lot of us grew up in, maybe even right now, are in dysfunctional families, and it's hard, but we can overcome. With you, we can overcome. Do it again, God. Help us to take steps forward. Thank you for Jesus who came and experienced everything we have to live through, and he overcame it all. And he went to a cross so we could have a relationship with you. Thank you for inviting us into relationship with you, God. Thank you for offering us to help to live our lives for you. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.